If everything completely goes away, how do you want to be remembered? If everything completely goes away, how do you want to be? If everything completely goes away, how do you want to be remembered?
If I die?
Everything just goes away. How would you, if you could be associated with one thing, how would you want to be remembered?
I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. That would be the most important thing. Most important thing is my faith.
More than anything else, Charlie Kirk was a man who believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. In many videos that any of us can find on the internet, Charlie has been seen saying if there was one thing that he wanted to be remembered for, it was for courage for his faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. And if there was one thing that he wanted to tell anybody else, if he had 30 seconds to have a conversation with them, it would be that Jesus Christ loves you, that he died for you, and that if you confess your sins and repent, then he will forgive you of all your trespasses, and he will invite you into his kingdom, which is where Charlie is now.
And for those, like me, who have been feeling a stirring for a while now, but have maybe been lulled asleep, who have been casually walking out their faith and not running, who ever since the shooting has felt this burning fire inside, knowing we have all ultimately witnessed a brother in Christ die for the very beliefs we stand upon. May we not fall back asleep. May we not be silent. May we proclaim the word of God until our very last breath. We are now seeing the revival that Charlie Kirk was fighting for.
Stand up to you on your feet tonight. Let's go before the Lord before we get started. Jesus, you're worthy of praise. Jesus, we love you, Father. There's no one like you, Jesus. I pray that you would come move in power tonight, Father God. We surrender to you in this place, Father God. You're so worthy of praise, Jesus, that we have these times and these moments where we can come together. And just to lift one voice to sing to you tonight, God, I pray that you would just get the highest praise. And it would be from our heart to you, Lord God. Have your way, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, we sing.
You sing, I'll take you at your Grace is Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Everything around me is shaking. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I built my life on Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would he fail?
Church, let me hear you sing it. Built on you.
faith in you, Jesus. I put my trust in you.
Jesus.
God, speak through us, through your word, Father God. We need you tonight, Father God. Come move in power, Father God. Just break down the walls of our hearts, Father God. And God, let us be able to hear what your spirit is saying tonight to the church. We ask this in your precious holy name. Amen, church.
Amen. You may be seated. Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Knoxville. Looking forward to getting to God's word. Men, I want to remind you, the Men of War Conference is coming up Saturday, October 25th, 8 a.m. to 2 p.m. on that Saturday. The theme is Men of Valor, and so I encourage you to sign up. The cost is $40. That includes a lunch. It includes a barbecue lunch. Now, some of you are from California. You think of barbecue, you think about grilling. Okay, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real barbecue. All right, I'm talking about brisket, okay? So, guys, sign up. Should be a great time of fellowship, great teaching. And again, you can, as normal, sign up on the app or the website. Again, we've been announcing this for a couple weeks, but we are launching a new creatives ministry. Its mission is to pursue and produce creative excellence that glorifies our holy creator, engages and disciples the body of Christ through media, design, and the arts. And so if you are interested in being a part of this new ministry, there is an interest meeting next Wednesday, October the 1st at 6 p.m., down at the pavilion. And ladies, and hard to believe, Christmas is right around the corner, but it is. And so registration is now open on the app or the website if you would like to be a Christmas tea hostess this year. The Christmas tea is going to be on December the 5th and the 6th. So it'll be two options. And there'll be a mandatory hostess training meeting on Saturday, October the 11th at 10:30 in the cafe. And again, this is for those who have signed up, or if you're just interested and want more information before you sign up, you're invited to that meeting. And if you have any questions before, please see Laurie Potter or Susanna Hassan. Also, ladies, the next Resolve Bible study is coming soon. Women of the Word, Lessons from Biblical Women for Our Lives Today. Begins Tuesday evening, October 21st at 6:30 p.m., or you can choose the Friday morning option on October 24th at 10 a.m. So either the Tuesday evening or the Friday morning. The cost is $5, so you can again register. It's open, and you'll get your workbooks on the first study. But there is a deadline. Monday, October 13th is the last day to sign up for this study. And again, it's a four-week study. And then again, ladies, you have a lot going on. Don't forget, this Friday night at 6:30 is the Jamie Jim Goshen event. It'll begin here in the sanctuary at 6:30, and it'll end at the pavilion with desserts. So bring a dessert to share. Well, let's stand, and let's say hello to someone this evening.
Good to see you guys tonight. So glad to be back. I missed you guys, man. Missed you guys so much. And again, it's amazing what 2 weeks can do, is it not? It's been an amazing 2 weeks. It's like we went away and the whole world changed. And again, I know that God is always faithful, and God was faithful here, and God is going to continue to be faithful. And, you know, it's interesting, when I was gone, I thought, you know, wow, the timing of that, you know, it seems like, you know, you go away and something major like that happens. We're going to talk about that for just a moment and share a little bit about the trip before we get into the word. I want to share my heart a little bit with you guys. But, you know, I was thinking about this, Lord, you know, why would, you know, I'm gone away and something like this happens. You know, I think God does this oftentimes to grow us and to test us. And it's interesting, you know, when your senior pastor's gone or someone maybe you're looking to for some direction and maybe difficult times or whatever, and there's no one to look to but Jesus. Yeah, isn't that great? You know, sometimes you wonder, why does God time things the way he does? Because he wants us all to be looking toward him. He's where we find our strength. He's where we find our hope. Men come and go, women come and go, but the Lord stands forever. And his word stands forever. So it's so great to be back. We missed you guys. We love you guys. And like I said, it's been an amazing couple of weeks. Where do you even begin with something like this? I mean, I got the video that I was able to send to you guys and share. And some things that was amazing, you know, how you responded as a body while we were gone. And again, even just seeing the memorial that the girls put together there on campus. Again, you know, the night before, they had, I think, some 3,000 people for the actual memorial that took place. But the prayer vigil rather than memorial that was put together by the girls here in Calvary Chapel, and you guys were involved and went to that. I know there was some like 400 to 500 people that went, which is amazing for a prayer vigil like that. And again, considering they had some 3,000 the night before, I'm sure a lot of them didn't go back the next night because of that. I don't know if you guys knew this or not, but on our website, we had almost 30,000 views for that vigil. And now people are telling me it's spreading to other churches and just the vigil, the stuff. God is using this, again, what happened here with our brother Charlie Kirk, God is using this, guys, to stir not just our nation, he's using it to stir the world. And this is not a time to shy away. This is a time to step forward and to be bold about our stand for Jesus Christ and to realize that God is using this. It's interesting, the memorial that they had this last Sunday, they said something like 100 million people were watching that live, I think. It reached over a billion people by the time it was done. God is reaching out to the world with the gospel right now. It's amazing. Truly amazing to see what the Lord is doing. And I think this is the time to be praying again for the church to be bold. It's not a time to be shying away. You know, the Bible says that we overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by the not being afraid of death. And that's the one right there that I think most people struggle with. We realize as believers, we never die. We simply step into the kingdom. And again, as I said in my video, you know, Charlie's now in glory with the Lord. Is the ones we need to pray for now are Erica and the kids and all the family and the world involved. But there's a stirring going on, guys. This kind of thing doesn't happen without a great stirring in the spirit realm. And I see God stirring. I see this as a part of what God is doing in the last days. He's going to be stirring the world. He's going to be reaching the entire world with the gospel. I think the amazing thing to me was to see how the whole world was responding to this. In Israel, they were honoring, again, Charlie Kirk in Israel, having memorials there. And again, all over the world, these things are happening. And God uses this. Not one drop of blood is ever wasted. We grieve. And it's a terrible tragedy when these types of things happen. But when you see what God does with it, again, it's been said, and I know I mentioned that in the video, but the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. God does something amazing when these type of things happen. I think there's a stirring, there's a searching of souls, and people begin to think about eternity. Well, what's going to happen after this? And believers begin to think, you know, those that already know the Lord, well, how am I living for the Lord? And then others begin to think, well, maybe I'm fearful. Why am I fearful? What am I afraid of? And all these different things stir in us. God uses every bit of it. And it's truly amazing how God has used this and will continue to use this. So again, I'm excited to see what God is going to do. Heartbroken, like everyone else, over what happened. But excited to see how God uses it, because God doesn't waste any of it. He'll use every bit of it for his glory. And so, again, truly an amazing, amazing thing happening in the world today through this. So continue to pray and keep your eye on that. Now, again, as far as what happened with us in Israel, we had a wonderful trip. You know, a lot of people, again, we went on the tour. They said we had the largest tour in Israel in the last 2 years. Isn't that amazing? Our tour guide said, he said, I haven't done a tour in 2 years. You guys are my first one in 2 years. So that shows you how they're being affected over there. Guys, it was extremely peaceful and wonderful. You would never have known anything was happening. I don't know what you were watching on the news, but we were there, and we traveled through Jordan. And then went through Israel. And again, it was just the whole time very peaceful. Never felt afraid, never anything. It was just, they were so thankful that we were there. It was a very exciting time to be there. And I see God's timing in all of that. And again, I look at the timing of the Lord. Again, for the nation, my heart breaks because they're hurting financially and they're under such attack. Again, in the midst of a war right now and the whole world coming down on them as far as that goes. But at the same time, you know, we really had the country to ourselves, it seemed like. There were a couple other tours that were there that were smaller that we passed, you know, as we were going through different places and different things. But again, it was still an amazing time. You know, we started in Jordan. And you guys saw the video. We got to go up to Mount Nebo. And of course, my tour guides quickly said, that's Mount Nevo. Again, they correct me. Our Bible says Nebo. But anyway, it's different accents. But truly amazing. From that one spot I shared with you guys, we could see where the children of Israel were when Balaam and Balak, again, were trying to curse them and all that happened on that. We saw the area where they were. It was exciting because I've always wanted to visualize, you know, how could you have 2 million people there in the middle of the wilderness? Where'd they get their water? I know that God was providing their food. And right around that mountain, and where they were, there's all these green trees and everything. And they were telling us, the reason this is all green through here is there's a fresh stream that runs down here. You know, the water, the springs come up right there. So you can see how God had them there getting the water and God was giving them the manna from heaven. You kind of see how it all happened. So very exciting. And from that same spot as well, you could see where the children of Israel crossed into the promised land. From that spot, you can see where John the Baptist was baptizing when the tens of thousands were going down there to the Lord there at the stream. You can see where Elijah went up in the chariot from right there, and Elisha was there with him. There were so many things you can see, truly amazing. And then, of course, we hopped in the bus and went on down to where John the Baptist spent his last year or so before he was beheaded. And going to there to Machaerus and seeing where the palace was and just on top of the hill there where, again, they were having this party and all that was going on with Herod and Salome going, you know, dancing and tempting him and up to have my kingdom. I want the head of John the Baptist because Herodias, again, furious at John for calling her out on her adultery. And they walk around the corner. You can see where they came down and came down there in the middle of the night. And we went into the cell where John was. And just imagine John being in there that last year and seeing what he saw, looking out the, you know, the one or two windows that he had in there and all that was happening. And then realizing the door just opened one night and the torches. And they come in and say, John, they've asked for your head. And again, realizing that, again, this is his moment now. He steps into the kingdom of God. And we all think about that certainly as something from a distance that would be fearful. And yet no doubt God gave him great boldness and great courage as he stepped into the kingdom of God and just seeing where John ascended and seeing where Elijah ascended. And that was just Jordan. And then we get down to Jordan and cross over into a lot. And we came up through the lower part of the desert and went to where, again, they have this life-size model to scale of the tabernacle. Really, it's so small. You think it's going to be this grand thing where God meets with man. I think the humility of it was so wonderful because seeing where God met in all of his glory in this small little tent that goes behind this other door, very small little area, again, nothing like you'd imagine until you see it. And to realize that God said, here's where I will meet with man. And just the humility of God meeting with man, the humility of man before God, it was so moving in that sense. And then driving from there and heading up and starting the tour, going on up into Israel and going up north again where the Lord ministered and all the places that we stopped there and from one end of the country all the way down to the other, working down to the Dead Sea where I was able to finally get the video through to you guys. That was quite the spiritual battle, just getting a video back to you. And then going up to Jerusalem and spending those last days there in Jerusalem, just a wonderful time. Again, ministering to the people there. And they were so thankful. I mean, they would stop in the streets. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. And the shop owners, you know, they didn't have very many, you know, people visit. They were thankful for their people to buy their things. And it was just quite amazing to be there, to be a blessing with them and to see what God was doing. Guys, there's a real feeling there and to kind of share the heart of what's happening in the nation. They are a nation in trauma. And you got to remember, a nation as small as they are, October 7th, when that took place, most everyone in the nation knew someone that died. And then to see the videos of how they were beheaded and how the women were raped and the children, you know, burned and put to death, these horrible ways, these things that were done. And then to see them try to defend themselves and the world attack them for defending themselves, that just adds trauma on top of trauma. And then all the false accusations about genocide. Guys, this is such nonsense. Listen, if Israel wanted to wipe out everyone there, they could. They have the power to do it. As a matter of fact, when the Palestinians, as far as calling themselves Palestinians in 1948 started, I think there was something like 500,000. There's now 2 million of them. And by the way, according to their own statistics now in Hamas, they have grown as a population in numbers since October 7, 2 years ago. So the accusation of genocide are simply a lie from the enemy. It is false. It is getting the world to turn against the nation of Israel, which the Bible says will happen in the last days. They're going to be turning against the nation of Israel because God is going to keep his promises to the Jewish people, and Satan hates it. And God is being faithful to it. They were accused of genocide back in the 70s more than one time. And again, if there was genocide, genocide, you don't grow in population when there's genocide. They're being accused of starving them out. They've allowed or sent in themselves over 2 million pounds. Listen, 1 ton per person of food Israel is either sent in or allowed to go in. These are the things I'm learning while I'm there. You couldn't eat a ton of food in 2 years, no matter how hard you tried. So why is there a problem with food? Because Hamas is stealing all the trucks, is stealing everything and whisking it away. And so, yes, there are some situations, but what army drops leaflets and lets you know before they attack? What army sends food in to their enemy? What army, again, is accused of genocide when the population is growing? This is demonic. It is a spiritual battle, and lie after lie is taking place. You guys need to be aware of this. And I'm telling you, for those who trust in God and believe God's word and stand with our future brothers and sisters, they're not believers yet, but the Bible says in the last days there will be. There's going to be a special reward for you guys. And those that are not believing this or know what's going on, they're missing out. And I want to warn you guys about this again. Listen, there are these well-known conservative pundits, okay, some doing politics, some that used to be commentators and newscasters, and they're saying things about Israel and attacking Israel. Listen, I'm not saying that they don't know the Lord. I'm not saying they don't think they're doing right, but I'm saying they're being deceived and they're being used by the enemy right now to turn the hearts of the world against the nation of Israel. The Bible said all this is going to happen in the last days. We are right on target. Jesus talked about it. He said, all nations will hate you for my name's sake. The process has begun. Recognize it. Don't go along with it. Recognize it. Pray for them. The Bible says God's about to pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel, and they are our future brothers and sisters. And so we need to be praying for them. And again, it doesn't mean that everything they do is perfect. I know that. It doesn't mean they don't make mistakes. But the reality is God said, I'm going to keep my promise to them because it's unconditional. You know, it's interesting. I was reading this morning about the children of Israel in the wilderness. They rejected their Savior. They rejected their Messiah in the wilderness. The Bible says it was Jesus that was leading them through the wilderness, and they rejected him. And even though they rejected him for 40 years and God judged them and they died in the wilderness, which God will hold everyone accountable for their own sins, Jew and Gentile, God held them accountable. God judged them. And yet when God did that, it says that God still kept his promise to them. There's some saying today, well, they rejected their Messiah 2,000 years ago, so God is not keeping his promise. Well, he did after the wilderness, after 40 years in the wilderness. Why would it be any different today? And again, I be aware of these things you're hearing. I heard someone that I respect very much. I think he's a sweet brother in the Lord. I would never say anything bad, but I heard an interview where he's saying things like, again, you know what? That promise was only to Abraham and his immediate family. Well, then what is the word to the nations I will use you as a blessing mean? Listen. Pundits that are conservative, that have a big audience, they're not theologians. Those that used to be newscasters that have a big audience, they're not theologians. Those who used to be actors, they're not theologians. Theologians are theologians. Listen to the word of God, listen to the Bible, and don't be swayed by this thing. Again, this is a move of the enemy in the last days. I didn't expect to go this long on this. But I'm stirred by it because I see that much of the church is being sucked into this, guys. And I don't want you guys to be sucked in. The Bible says when Jesus comes back, the Bible says, listen, the last days there's going to be a falling away. And it's going to be something that won't be recognizable or we wouldn't go along with it. So be watching for something that sounds logical, that seems reasonable, that's going to begin to pull people away from the word of God. This is one of them. God says he's made his promises. And you know, it's interesting when people say, well, the church has replaced Israel. If that's the case, then why in Zechariah does it say when Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming, the tribes of Israel will be looking at him from Jerusalem and will see him coming back from Jerusalem. The church isn't going to be there. We're not going to be in Jerusalem watching him come back for heaven. That's going to be the tribes of Israel. So again, don't let anyone deceive you in this stuff and pull you away. Again, my heart breaks because I see the influence that it has. But again, I think God is going to raise up a remnant that are going to stand true to God's word, stand on God's word, that are going to believe the unconditional promises of God. And yes, you're going to be persecuted for it. You're going to be called all kinds of names. You're going to be ostracized for it. But I'd much rather you guys know the truth and stand on the truth and be rewarded when the Lord comes back than those that are going to be missing out on reward. So again, don't just be aware of those that are out there pushing this narrative against Israel. And remember, look, it's like I told, has Israel done things wrong? Absolutely. Every nation does things wrong. Have they been involved in conspiracies? Probably. America never has. But no doubt Israel has. And others that we're called people. Governments get corrupt. Individuals get corrupt. There's no doubt many corrupt people in Israel's government. That's not the issue. The issue is not whether somebody's righteous or corrupt. The issue is, what is God's promise to these people? And God said, regardless of what you do, I'm going to be faithful to you, and I'm going to be faithful to your descendants in the last days. And what I see happening in the nation of Israel, again, just getting a heartbeat of the people being there just last week, God is breaking them down. They're in trauma. They're being broken so they can receive their Messiah. Be praying for a sergeant in the Israeli military by the name of Jacob. We had a chance to share with him on the flight coming back, and he was wide open. God is doing something. There's so much trauma. They're like, well, tell me, what do you believe? I see you supporting Israel, and you're standing with us. Why are you? What do you believe about? What do you do? We're trying to live by the law and keep all the law. How do you guys do that? What you say you believe in the old covenant, new covenant, how do you do that? I said, here's the difference. There's a moral law, and there's a civil law. The civil law, the moral law never changed. We still keep the moral law in the church, old and new covenant. We keep the moral law, but the civil law, all the animals, all the rules and regulations, blood has to cover that. Even as you used to use animals, we believe Jesus' blood covered that, and now that's all taken care of. So his blood covers it. And again, even as Abraham offered Isaac there on Mount Moriah, and we believe that Jesus was offered on Mount Moriah for sins. And he's listening to all this, and he goes, well, that sounds reasonable. Again, they're open to hear the gospel because they see that we love them and we care about them. Remember, before you came to the Lord, somebody had to love you. Somebody was praying for you. Somebody was sharing the gospel with you. And so we have to remember, it's not about what they do or don't do in Israel and the Jews and this kind of thing. It's a matter of, does God have a promise still yet future for them? Remember, Jeremiah said, as long as the sun and the moon are still shining, my promise to Israel will not fail. And just last time I checked, the sun and the moon were still shining. And where much of the church is getting sidetracked, guys, is this right now. Hear me on this. Yeah, but. There's a lot of yeah, buts all over the church. And the yeah, buts are saying, yeah, but they did this. Yeah, but they did that. Yeah, but they did that. That you're missing the point. Of course they're sinners. They don't know Christ. I'm not taking up for everything their government's doing. I'm not taking up for any of these. I'm simply saying God said he's going to save them in the last days. You want to be standing in the right crowd. You want to stand with them because God's going to be faithful to them. And so don't let yourself get sidetracked in this nonsense that's going around. And my big concern is some of these conservative pundits that everybody respects that are turning on Israel and they're sucking people in to believe this stuff. Don't get sucked into that. Your guide is the word of God. Your guide is not your pastor. Your guide is the word of God. And so you need to go and search the word of God and see whether these things be so. I'm going to cover this more probably on Sunday. I just feel like I've got to cover some things again, some verses, some scripture, to make sure that we're all standing in the right place. And when Paul talks there in Romans about, when he said, we all know the verse, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. We all know that verse. In context, he's talking about the promises to the nation of Israel and the fact that God's not done with them. What he's saying is this is irrevocable. It doesn't matter what they do or what they've done. God will judge the Jew and the Gentile that sin against him. They're equally going to be judged. That's the bottom line. There's going to be, though, a large number of Jews that get saved in the last days, and that's going to be the spiritual Israel that's saved, although the genetic Israel is still going to be the one that God keeps his promises to until that time. So, again, I got real sidetracked. But be praying for Israel. They're a nation in trauma right now. Be praying for the church. You know, I'm never going to say that I can't be deceived. I'm not going to be the one that gets pulled away. I know there's going to be a falling away in the last days, but that won't be me. You know, I get before the Lord and say, don't let that be me. God, give me wisdom. You know, listen, I believe that any heart that is seeking God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength, God's going to make sure you stay on track. But my encouragement to you guys is keep listening to the word of God. Search these things out to see if they be so. And if you see that something has changed, listen, God's word is true. He's going to be true to the end. You know, it's interesting. There's only one tree that God talks about that is the tree of life for his kingdom. There's one tree. The Gentiles have been grafted into it. If the Jews are no longer a part of that promise, listen, there's only one tree. There's not two. One of the trees didn't die. It's one tree, Jew and Gentile, grafted in together. And again, there's going to be more of the Jews that are going to be grafted in the last days. And so, again, just be praying for the nation of Israel. Be praying for the church. My heart is broken for the church. I'm thrilled for what God is doing in the church right now. God's going to be doing in the church, especially in the wake of all these things that have happened. but be praying for the church and ask God, truly get alone in your prayer closet and say, God, don't let me be one of those in the last days that falls away. Because we think in our mind, falling away, oh, I'm going to fall into sin. I'll start getting into sexual activity or drinking. Or no, listen. He's talking about the church falling away. And I don't think it means people going to bed with everybody. I don't think it means everybody getting drunk and doing drugs. We're not just going to suddenly walk out the door and start living that way. What he's saying is, it's going to be doctrines of demons, the Bible says, that are going to come into the church and deceive the church. And now when I hear the term doctrine of demons, I think about pentagrams and ugly faces and all these things. Let me put it another way. It's going to be teachings of angels that have fallen, coming into the church, trying to pull all of us away and to believe something that isn't in the Word of God. And if, listen, if the promises to Israel are not true, then how do I know the promises to me are? If God doesn't keep his promises, what hope do I have? God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God said he will bring them back in the last days. It's interesting, when God gathers the sheep and the goats, and he puts the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, this is talking about after the rapture of the church. The church is gone. He's talking to those that get saved after the rapture. And it's going to be what appear, I don't know, a majority of Jews, but a lot of Jews. And he says, because you didn't do it to these my brethren, you didn't do it unto me. So again, just be praying for Israel. Be praying for the church. God's word never changes. God's going to be true to the very end. And so that was our Israel trip. So we had a great time. And so, and by the way, we're planning now a Journeys of Paul. So we'll be talking about that later. But anyway, some of you didn't get to go, and so I promise you we'd do at least one more. So I'll try to do another. We had a bunch of people that wanted to go, and we'll do that as well, just to try to educate and to build up and to strengthen the body of Christ. But guys, I want to encourage you. This is a time to move forward in boldness. It's not a time to shy away. It's a time to be looking to the Lord and realizing this is the time, this is the generation that God has given us to live. And so let's live it with all that we have and give everything we can to the Lord. So I won't do any more update. I'll may share a brief little bit on Sunday morning, but people have to come back and hear Wednesday night now because I want to share this and we'll move on and where we're going for Sunday morning. But now we're actually going to get into where we are tonight in Luke chapter 20. So we'll see how far we get. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 20. Let's pray and ask for God to bless our time together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. And God, we do lift up Erica Kirk and her children. And Lord, all those that right now are just in trauma from what's happened in our nation, God, it seems that believer and unbeliever have both been so affected by this. And Lord, there's a real just a stirring in the church and stirring in the world about what's happening. I think a real testing, God. And your word says that judgment begins at the house of God. Lord, I think you're purifying your church. I think we're being tested. Where are we going to stand? What are we going to do? And there's going to be a purification. You're going to come for your purified bride. We want to be a part of that, Lord. We know we can be deceived. We're not special people. We're asking that you would not let us be deceived. We're asking that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak to us as we stay in your word, as we stay in prayer, God, and that we would hear your voice and that we would not be a part of that falling away. You've warned us that there will be a falling away. Don't let us be a part of it. And so I pray, God, that as we, again, just pour out your spirit on those that are suffering right now and going through a difficult time and dealing with all that's happening in our nation. But I pray, God, you would not only minister to those directly related to what happened to Charlie Kirk, but God, to the church as a whole. Pour out your spirit on the church. Let this be a stirring that leads to revival. God, I thank you for the spiritual stirring that it's causing, but let it lead to true revival. And only you're going to know, only you know if you're going to do that. But we ask that you would, God, and we thank you already for what you're doing through this. We're trusting you're going to do more. And I pray now that as we open up your word tonight, God, and we hear you speaking to us from your word out of Luke, God, you would now be our teacher. You would now be our instructor. You would now be, Lord, we look forward to what you're going to say to us tonight as we open up your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, where we left off last time, remember, was Jesus cleansing the temple there at the end of Luke 19. And so right after he cleanses the temple, it causes a big stir there in Jerusalem. Look what it says in chapter 20, verse 1. Now, it happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel. And by the way, this was his last few days before he goes to the cross, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things, or who is it that gave you this authority? You just walk in here, you turned over all the tables, you ran everybody out of here, you act like you're God or something," because he was, which they didn't believe. who gave you this authority? How do you know? It's interesting when you realize who Jesus really is to ask God, God, who gave you the authority of God? Well, you're God. You have the authority. But they ask him, who gave you this authority? But he knew they were disingenuous. He knew they were just simply, lying to him. They were trying to, again, trap him. He answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Now, I love this. They ask him a question, try to trap him, and now he asked them an honest question. Theirs was dishonest. He asked them now an honest question and says, what about John's baptism? Was that from God or not? Now, see, he realized the people recognized the anointing of God on John. They saw that. And so for them to say, well, God wasn't with him, he knew they'd be trapped in that. And so he knew they couldn't answer it. And notice, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, then all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it was from. So now they can't answer. So if they try to trap him, and he's trapped them. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. I don't owe you anything. In other words, you're being dishonest to me. I don't owe you anything. And as you come to me in your false presentation. And so, no, I'm not going to tell you because you can't tell me what you're going to say. Where does the authority come from? You don't want to admit that it came from God. And if John's authority came from God, he's saying, then my authority came from God as well. Then he began to tell the people this parable. He said, a certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now, he's going to talk about now the nation of Israel, and I think even more specifically, Jerusalem. And so, again, he refers to the nation as a vine that's been planted. And again, he says that, you know, he is the vine, we're the branches. So there's a beautiful picture there. Now he's going to get more specific in this parable of the nation of Jerusalem, because again, you would build a wall around your vineyard and you build a tower in your vineyard and you were the owner of that vineyard. You should get the fruit of that vineyard. He's showing them what they have done as a nation by denying God, God's due. He says, now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. This was very standard, to send someone to go and get the fruit. This is your vineyard. Those are the workers. Go and gather my product. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Now, if you owned a piece of property and you had some crop that was there and you sent someone to go in to get your crop and they beat him up and ran him off, what do you think you would do? Again, you'd be all over that. You'd have the police there. You'd be arresting them. You'd be firing them, kicking them out, bringing charges. You'd have a whole new crew. But again, notice as he goes through this parable, we're going to see the incredible grace that Jesus is saying that God has given to the nation of Israel. Again, while we stand with Israel and we realize that God is not done with Israel, that does not mean that God does not hold them accountable. He does, and he did hold them accountable. And notice what it says here. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. Who would send another servant? It'd be like, hey, I sent my last guy over there, and they beat him up. Can you go and see if you can get some of that? Like, whoa, wait a minute. You know, why are you sending me? These are the prophets. He's giving a picture of the prophets that he sent to the nation of Israel. And the prophets would go to Israel. They would go to Jerusalem. They would preach the gospel or preach the truth of God's word to them. And they would beat them and do all these things. He sends now another prophet. Again, he's showing a picture of that. They cast him out as well. And they sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent a third. And they wounded him and cast him out. Look at the grace of God. What he's saying is, I've given you chance after chance after chance, and is God still not doing that with us and with the nation of Israel today? Chance after chance after chance. Maybe someone is here tonight and you don't know the Lord yet, and God is giving you another chance. You've denied it. Every time God has said you need to give your life to the Lord, you felt your heart beating fast, and you know you need to make that confession and repent of your sins, but you just didn't do it. And God is saying again tonight, you need to do that. How many times is God going to send a messenger to you so that you'll get the message? Maybe he's giving you a message tonight through this. That's what he was doing here. It says, then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. What? How many of us? Again, put yourself in this owner's position. If you were that person owning that vineyard, how many of us, if we sent someone there to get our stuff and they beat them up, our next servant, they beat them up, our next servant, they beat them up, how many of us would say, you know what, I think I'm going to send my son in there? You know, some are saying, I've got one kid I'd send in, that's for sure. You know what I mean? But I mean, most of us, no way, we'd never send our son or our child in some situation like that. He's making a point. I've sent prophet after prophet after prophet because I love you and I'm giving you an opportunity. And now I'm going to send my only son to you. My very son, who I know you're going to abuse, who I know you're going to put to death, but I'm going to send him to you. He's my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him. Again, he's thinking, you should be honoring me. You should recognize that I'm the Son of God standing before you. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him that the inheritance may be ours. Now, how demented does the religious mind get? Think about this for a moment. You send all your servants, you send your son. The workers think if they kill your son, somehow they're going to get your inheritance. It doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, not only do you not get the inheritance, now the wrath of the father is going to come down on you. And that's exactly what happened to that generation. By the way, it's interesting, guys. When I'm always reminded of this every time I go, remember what they said when Jesus, you know, we talk about, again, standing with Israel, but look at God's discipline on the nation when they sin. He holds them accountable like he does anyone else. And when they were standing there and they were standing before them after they'd beaten Jesus, he said, here's your king. What should I do with him? Crucify him, crucify him. He said, why? What evil has he done? We don't care, crucify him. His blood's not going to be on my hands. Let his blood be on us and on our children. That's what they said. Remember that? Okay, that was 32 AD when that happened. Again, some say 32, some say 33. It doesn't matter because they get mixed up on the whether it's minus one or the zero. I think that the greater scholarship goes to the minus one, which means it was 32 AD, which we know now that it was. The calendar's off a year because of other things I don't have time to get into. But when they declared that, they said, all right, let it be on us and our children. 40 years later, actually just about 38 years later, Rome came in and wiped out the nation of Israel and took that generation out. Some of them escaped and they went down to a place you've heard of called Masada. You've seen the movies about Masada. And again, there's this whole big thing about the last stand at Masada. It's kind of like, this was their moment where they're fighting Rome. Masada was one of Herod's palaces. Some of them escaped Israel. They got down there. They held up there the last ones that were running. The others had been captured and either killed or made slaves. And the last holdout of the Jews from that generation were held up in Masada. Get this. They broke through the walls of Masada. You know the story. Those that were there decided to commit suicide rather than let the Romans kill them because they knew they would abuse them. They knew they'd rape the women. They knew it'd be a horrible death. So they chose suicide rather than allowing the Romans to kill them. But the day they broke through, they found them all dead. They committed suicide that day. Guess what that day was? It was exactly 40 years later on the Passover, 40 years later to the day. In other words, it was literally that generation and their children that died, even as Jesus said, they said, let it be on us and our children. It was, literally, to the very day. And here they say, look, he's the heir. Come, let us kill him that the inheritance may be ours. No, you're going to be judged for this. So they cast him out of the vineyard. Remember, Jesus was taken outside of the walls of Jerusalem, and they killed him. And therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And God came and destroyed those in Jerusalem and even wiped out the remainder there to the very day, a generation later, that was in Masada, and he gave it over to others. That is a whole new generation of believers and even the Gentiles now being invited in and grafted into the church. And so it's amazing to me, you know, again, we were just in the garden a few days ago. And I don't know why it never hit me as much as it did this time. The garden, you know what kind of garden it was? It was a vineyard. It was a vineyard. What a beautiful place for the Lord to resurrect from the dead, where they put his body. Again, this whole picture of being cast out of the vineyard, and yet it was a vineyard where the Lord resurrected, showing that God is not through, again, with the nation of Israel or the Gentile. But again, this whole picture of the vineyard and the Lord being the vine and we being the branches. And when they heard it, they said, well, certainly not. We're not going to be judged. And he looked at them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Again, this is not something in the Bible, but according to Jewish verbal history and some of their writings, they say that when Solomon was making the stones for the second temple, that he made the cornerstone and he sent the cornerstone up to the Temple Mount. They didn't know where it went. They couldn't find any place for it. And they said, well, this stone doesn't fit. So they moved it down to the Kidron Valley and just kind of let it roll down the hill to get it out of the way. They continued building the temple. Finally, when it came time for the cornerstone, some years later, because it took years to build it, they couldn't find it. And they said, send us the cornerstone. And the message came up from those that were cutting the stones. We sent that years ago. You've already got it. They said, we don't have it. We're right here. There's no cornerstone. And finally, what I realized, wait a minute, you remember the stone that we rolled down the hill that we just kind of cast off? They went down there and found out that was the cornerstone that they had rejected. And Jesus was now using this example saying, I am the cornerstone. You are rejecting me. You don't recognize who I am. And he said, I'm the very cornerstone that you've rejected. And notice what he says, whoever falls on that stone, that is Jesus, will be broken. That is, if we fall on the Lord and commit our life to him, we will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. In other words, it's much better to fall on Jesus and his mercy and be broken and saved than to reject the Lord and let his judgment fall on us, because we're going to be ground into powder, quite literally for judgment for eternity. And notice, and the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. Again, there's nothing they could do because the people were on the side of the Lord at this point. So they watched him, and they sent spies who pretended to be righteous. Again, here's these phonies now. They're going to try to trap the Lord again, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. And then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly. Can you see the butter here just, you know, starting to flow out? We know that you say and teach rightly, and that you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. It's like, yeah, you guys don't mean any of that. Now they ask their question, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now again, they think they've got him. If you said you're not supposed to pay taxes to Caesar, now the Roman government's gonna come and arrest him. But if you tell them they have to pay taxes, then now you're in trouble with the people, because they believe that as Jews and children of God, they shouldn't have to pay taxes to any other government. So Jesus, again, they think they've got him trapped. And if it wasn't for Jesus, you know, being who he was, they would have trapped him. If he says, you know what, don't pay your taxes to make the people happy, Rome will come and arrest him. If he says, pay your taxes, now the people turn against him. So he seems to be in a lose-lose situation, but never with the Lord. He's always in a win-win situation. And so notice what he does. He perceived their craftiness, and he said to them, why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? So they hand him a denarius. He holds it up. Whose image and inscription does it have? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said, well, then render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. What wisdom this was. Now, guys, notice this. Whose image was on the money? He's saying, look, these things belong to the world. Again, money can be used in a righteous way. We know that. But he's saying, look, this is the world's image. Give to the world what belongs to them. But whose image were you made in? God's image. You belong to God. Now, everyone should belong to God, but not everyone is going to receive his forgiveness on the cross. But you're different. You're not like the world. You have the image stamped on. You're made in God's image. You're a triune being, just as God is a triune being. You know why you have emotions? Because God has emotions. You know why you can choose things? Because God can choose things. Everything that God is, he's made into you, into his image. Now, he alone is God. But he's saying, here, look, you're not in the image of the world. You're in the image of God. Man belongs to God. The things of the world belong to the things of the world. Give to each one where it belongs. You know, there has to be that dividing line. And so once again, he catches them in their own trickery. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people. And they marveled at his answer. And look at this. And they kept silent. Everyone's going to be silenced before the Lord. Sometimes you hear people say, well, when I get up there, I'm going to ask. No, you're not. Nobody is. Nobody's going to get up there and say, well, I've got a few things to say, because we're going to know immediately that we're guilty before God and that he's holy. And there's going to be a holy hush. And for those of us that are forgiven, we're going to be saying, yes, I'm forgiven. And I stand silent before my God and my King that paid for all my sins. Hallelujah for that. And then there's going to be those that are going to be under a holy hush, realizing I am guilty and there's no way out. I can't talk my way out of this. I can't talk about all my good works and all the things I did. It's going to come down to I am guilty of sin before God, and it's only by the blood of the Lamb that anyone is washed clean of their guilt before God. Guys, we need to be washed by the blood before we're going to be acceptable into heaven. You know, when we went and saw the tabernacle, it was so neat. I mean, I know this imagery, but when you see it, it really struck me in a new way when I saw it, you know, just there in person. You walk into the tabernacle, and the first thing you come to is the altar of sacrifice. After you go past the altar of sacrifice, the cleansing water. There's the cleansing. They would wash and be cleansed, the ritual cleansing. Then you go into the holy place. Guys, that is exactly the same in our walk with God. First, there has to be a sacrifice. You cannot approach God without a sacrifice. and your sacrifice is not going to do it. Well, I was, you know, I served in kids ministry and I did this and I did all these things, and you know, and no, the only sacrifice the Bible says that is acceptable is Jesus Christ, his own blood, God in human forms, spilling his blood for us. That's the only acceptable sacrifice. So that sacrifice has to be first before any conversation goes farther with God. You can't reason with him. You can't say, well, yeah, but, more yeah, but. You can't do that. It's the sacrifice first. Once you go to the cross, once the blood covers you, now you're cleansed by the washing, the water of the word, the spirit of God, you're washed, you're cleansed. Now you can go before the Lord and make your petitions. Now you can have a relationship and you can go into the Holy of Holies where you have the intimacy with God. But until that sacrifice, there is no way to have communication with God. And you've got to cry out to God and say, God, wash me clean. And so again, this beautiful picture here of being cleansed before the Lord, being silent before the Lord as they marvel at his wisdom. And again, the fact that all will be silenced before the Lord, and because unless there's that sacrifice, even at that, we're going to be in awe. But without the sacrifice, there'll be nothing we can say to God. Then some of the Sadducees who deny there's a resurrection came to him and asked him, saying, now before I even say that, remember the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees were what we call today the more conservative side of the religious movement. The Sadducees would be the liberal side of the religious movement. The Pharisees believed all of the Bible, but they were corrupt. The Sadducees only believed the first five books of the Bible. They believed that only Moses was the answer, and then when you died, nothing went beyond that. Everybody stopped. So there was no resurrection. There was no afterlife. It's just, you know, living this life now the best you can, and then you stop. Okay, so these guys were the ones that were, they were the closest to Rome, if you will, and the government and the world. They'd, again, be the whole liberal side of, if we had to think of what a liberal side would be, they would be the liberal side of it. And so they now test the Lord because they don't believe in resurrection. So they think they're going to trap him. He's going to silence them as well because he's already silenced the Pharisees. And notice this, they said, teacher, Moses wrote, again, that's the only one they listened to, that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, again, remember, we talked about this. If in that culture of that day, if your brother, if someone died, if the man died, then one of the other brothers was to take that wife to carry on the brother's name. And the first child they had that was a boy, they would give the name to him and he would carry on the name. And that's why when you sat there at the dinner table and your older brother said, hey, I'm getting married, then all the eyes turned. To who? What does she look like? No, I'm just kidding. But because I may have to marry her. So you had great interest in who your brother was marrying. You know, it's like, no, I don't approve. Well, Dad has to approve. Well, I don't. I'm just either way. Okay, all right. So you just, and you stay healthy, exercise. Here's a club membership. And, you know, so whatever. But look at this. He says, now there were seven brothers. And we're going to see they do this whole thing where all the seven brothers die, right? So this is one bride for seven brothers. Different show, different movie, but... There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. You can see what they're doing. They're setting this up now. The second took a wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner, the seven also, and they left no children, and left no children, and died. Last of all the women died also. Therefore, last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife, just asking an honest question, right? And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, he just first of all said, yes, there is a resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Let me just say this. If you're thinking, I just don't know how happy I'll be in heaven if I can't be with my wife, you're going to be happy in heaven. It's a whole different world, guys. There's going to be an intimacy that we have in heaven with just the body of Christ and with the Lord. It's going to blow anything away down there we could ever imagine. So don't ever think you're not going to be happy in heaven. I just want to say that. You're going to be very happy. The Lord's not going to create heaven for eternity so you can walk around sad. And it's like, well, I made heaven, but I know you're going to be sad forever. No, you're going to be thrilled. Trust the Lord in this. He says, but even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, for all live to him. Now, again, this is so powerful. Again, just knowing the word of God, the answer is clearly there. It says, then some of the scribes answered and said, teacher, you've spoken well. But after that, they dared not question him anymore. Now, he silenced those guys, even as he silenced the Pharisees, because they realized, wait a minute, you're right. If he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they have to be alive. And notice, he used the scriptures they believed in, the first five books of the Bible. Every time I read this, I'm reminded, we need to know the Bible good enough so that if somebody says, well, I don't believe in that part, we need to take the part they do believe in and we can preach the gospel to them. Because the gospel is all through the Bible. You realize the red letters were put in by the editors. That wasn't written by the Holy Spirit. You know that, right? Some of those people think, well, I don't, unless it's red letters, I'm not gonna listen to it. I don't get into an argument with that kind of mindset, because that is not, the Bible wasn't written in red and black. That's just, they're showing you the words of Jesus so you can distinguish that. They say, what do you believe in? And then you take them to where they do believe and you minister to them from there. But if we don't know the word of God good enough, we can't do that. You know, if you know two things for the Jewish people, just two things. If you know that Abraham was considered justified and righteous before God 400 years before the law was given, and before he was circumcised, that's gonna be huge to the Jewish, if you're trying to minister to a Jew. Because before circumcision and 400 years before the law, he was righteous before heaven. How could that be? That means that maybe I don't have to do the law to be righteous? Exactly. And the next one is, Abraham took his son, his only son, laid the wood in order on his back, went to the top of Mount Moriah, put the wood in order, put him on the wood, and again, as he was about to sacrifice him, a ram, an adult lamb, male lamb, got caught in the thicket by its horns, even as Jesus had the crown of thorns on his head, and God said, don't kill him. In this mountain, I myself, he said, I will provide the sacrifice. He would be the sacrifice. If you can share those things, those two things are powerful, just to get them thinking. It's amazing to me how much they don't even know the scripture. We mentioned to one particular Jewish person about Isaiah 52 and 53. Never read it. Didn't know it was there. Don't assume just because they have all this tradition that they know the word of God. They don't. You've got to share the word of God with them. And so in this case here, he goes, look, you say you know the word of God from your very scriptures. I'm going to minister right here. He's the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. And this also answers the question, is there soul sleep? Do we, when we die, do we just like kind of go to sleep until one day we wake up? Not according to Jesus. He said, he's the God of these. They're alive right now. They're alive. And again, when we see in Luke chapter 16, where you see the rich man and Lazarus talking, they're very much alive and they're very much aware of what's going on. So nobody's sleeping. We're just waiting until we get our new bodies. Again, they said, teacher, you've answered well. And they dared not question him. And then he said to them, and where he initiates this, how then can the Christ be the son of David? Now, understand the mindset here. Again, they believe that the son was always lesser than the father. The father is leading the home. The son's always lesser. And so you're saying, how can the Christ be the son of David? Because they believe that he was the son of David. And that's true. He was in a physical sense, but he was not a spiritual son of David. He was over David, if you will. He was an authority over David. And the Lord's going to show it from their very scriptures, because they believed and knew that David was a prophet. And they knew that the specific psalm he's going to mention right here was a messianic psalm. He says, how can he be the son of David? He's trying to show them that I'm God. I'm not just a man that's a descendant from David. I'm God in human form. And it's written in the scriptures. Look at verse 42. And David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord. And by the way, the first word Lord there is Yahweh. And the next word Lord there is Jehovah. And whenever you see that all the letters capital L-O-R-D, that's letting you know by the editors that in the original language, it's Yahweh. Okay, when you see the Lord written with a capital L and everything else is small, that's Jehovah. So what he's saying is, Jehovah, Father God, said to God, another God, but not another God, the same, we're talking the Trinity, the mystery of the Trinity. He's showing them that they're one, but there's a Trinity here, to Jehovah, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He's saying the Father and the Son are side by side, and they're both greater than David. Therefore, if David calls him Lord, how is he then his son? Again, they would have no answer for this. Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to the disciples, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces. They want to look important. They want important names, important, you know, clothes. I'm the one to watch, you know, I'm the big person, so to speak. He said, they love the greetings in the marketplaces. Rabbi, rabbi, you know, the best seats in the synagogues. You know, we're important sitting here. The best places at the feasts. They devour widows' houses. They take advantage of widows that are grieving. You know, you need to give, you know, you need to, I know your husband just died. You need to leave everything you have to the church. You know, if somebody wants to leave what they have to the church, praise the Lord, that's between them and the Lord. That's everybody. But for the pastors or for leaders to try to get people to leave their inheritance somewhere, that's between them and the Lord. And you see this, again, you're devouring widows' houses. You let them make that decision. And for a pretense, they make long prayers. Again, the prayers get so long, it's like, what are you doing? You're just talking to be seen. These will receive greater condemnation. Guys, what do we see? Are there different degrees of judgment? Apparently so. Greater degrees of condemnation. You think hell is this, yeah, lake of fire, but there would appear to be greater judgment in some things than others. And he says they're going to receive greater condemnation for what they've done. Now, we're not going to go any farther, obviously, than chapter 20 tonight. We're going to finish there. But guys, I just want to encourage you, look, when we think about this, what we talked about, and we see what's happened here over the last couple of weeks, and we don't know where we are, you know, as far as how long we have down here, let's take the time that we have and use it the best we can for the Lord. None of us know whether or not we're going to be here tomorrow. You know, God spared our life going on this trip. I hadn't shared this with you guys. God spared our life. Let me tell you what happened. The hardest part of the trip was getting out of Knoxville and then getting back to Knoxville. Israel was smooth. We got to the airport and there was a four or five hour delay. But listen what happened. We get on the plane. Here's our group, our team. We're about to go to Israel, or to head off for our trip to Israel. I think they'd already closed the door. Again, from the back, it's hard to tell, but they, you know, that whole process. We're about to take off, about to go. And all of a sudden, they come on the mic and they say, you know what? We're sorry for the inconvenience, but we're going to have everybody leave the plane and go back out in there. We'll announce to you when the next flight will be and what's going to happen. And of course, you know how you feel. Like, you're ready to go. You're like, man, what's going on here? What's happening? So we get off the plane. Well, what happened? Well, the pilot collapsed. Right as we're about to take off, the pilot collapsed. Well, I didn't realize you could fly with only one pilot. We had one pilot. On the small planes, they fly sometimes with one pilot, not the big ones, but the small ones. And we had one pilot on that plane. If we'd have left and taken off, if his collapse had been 10 minutes later, we'd all been dead. God spared all of our lives in that very moment. And the reality hit me, God, you just spared all of our lives. We could have all died right there at that moment. I'm not saying this to say, you know, try to scare somebody into the kingdom. I'm saying we never know when our moment's going to be. We have no idea. If we'd have waited 10 more minutes and been in the air, we'd have crashed. And then we come back, and here's what happens. You begin to think, you get off the plane, and you begin to grumble, right? Man, I was ready to go. No. And you guys have heard me say this before. Listen, sometimes when we get a delay or we get a flat tire or we get pulled over by the police or something happens and we're all aggravated by that, right? God may have just spared your life. And rather than grumbling, we need to say, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I know you control everything in my life. Thank you. I trust you. It may just, if I'm speeding, maybe nothing more than a discipline. Mark, slow it down. You know? Or it could have been, you know what? It wasn't your time to come home yet. And around that corner, you would have died in a head-on collision. And then the whole time, what's he hearing in heaven? He's like, oh, flat tire. Lord, I thought you loved me. And then, whatever, right? Isn't that just like us? We got off that plane. I remember thinking, God, there's a reason for this. There's a reason for this delay. And we did it again coming back. We had a delay coming back. Now, there wasn't any reason for that. And I was pretty upset. I'm just kidding. Who knows what God's doing? You know, I think God was, it's interesting on this trip. I think God tested our church. And I think God tested our those that went to Israel. What do I mean by that? Something major happens and your pastor's gone. How do we handle that? Are we stable? Are we crying out to God? Are we looking to a man? We need the answers. Jesus has the answers, doesn't he? And then on our trip, get this. We go to Jordan and our tour guide says, you know, and you know what? I've never heard this before. She said, you know, the reason that God judged the children of Israel is because they were grumbling in the wilderness. And by grumbling, they were showing a lack of faith in God. God was allowing all the things they were going through for his purposes, but they grumbled and it showed a lack of faith of God and God judged them for that in the wilderness. I thought, that's a good point. That's true. If you grumble, that's really just, it's lack of faith. You're saying somehow God's not in control of my life. Okay. So then we get to Israel and our guide says the same thing in Israel. He says, you know what? If you grumble, he said, the children of Israel grumbled in the wilderness. It showed a lack of faith in God controlling their life. And so therefore God judged them. I'm thinking, wow, we got double warning here about grumbling and all this kind of thing. And then we come back on our trip. Listen, it took 48 hours to get back. Flights delayed, missing flights, everything. Just, we had to get off another plane. We had to get off twice. We had to get off planes on this trip. Get off this plane, get another plane. And so, and all this has happened. Let me tell you something about our group, okay? As far as I know, and I, you know, across the board, as far as I know, we had 47 people. Not one of them complained. Not one. And I remember thinking, by the way, if you went on the trip, I commend you for that. I need to say it to the whole group. But what will hit me was, you know what, Lord, you warned us in Jordan that grumble, we shouldn't grumble, and you warned us in Israel we shouldn't grumble, and then you tested it. Okay, let's put a delay on that flight. It's going to take you 48 hours to get home. Let's see what you do. They were fantastic. They had smiles. They trusted God. I'm the one panicking. I'm like, you know, I hope you guys are okay. Is everybody okay? We're great. I wasn't panicking, but I'm like, I'm telling you, they passed with flying colors. When these kind of tests come into your life, God allows them to find out, where are you? Do you really trust me? Is being a little bit sleepier and a little bit delayed going to make you complain? Or are you going to trust that maybe I saved your life? I knew that pilot was going to collapse. You didn't know that. But it's not your time to go home. I don't know what God's doing, but I know this. We need to learn to trust the Lord. We need to learn to trust in him, and we learn to say, God, whatever it is, I trust you. This doesn't feel good. I don't like it. But you know what? You're the Lord, and you control all my days. You control all my life, and I trust you. You're a good shepherd. Is he not a good shepherd? Yes, he is. Listen, if you don't know that shepherd, you need to give your life to him tonight. Jesus died for you on a cross. His blood will take all your sins away. He rose again 3 days later. You just have to confess your sin, ask him to forgive you, receive him, and the Bible says you'll be born again. And regardless of when our day is, because we don't know, we're going to be ready. Let's be ready. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for tonight, for your word, for your faithfulness, for your power, for your goodness. We trust you, Lord. And Lord, forgive us when we fail. We know we have failed. We know we will fail again. Maybe we're sitting here tonight going, oh, I grumbled today. Lord, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. We're not throwing stones. Lord, we just want to understand better that you're in control and learn to trust you even when it's a hard day, even when it's a hard trip, even when it's a hard moment of life. Whatever it is, God, we want to learn to trust you. So we thank you for being such a good shepherd to us. We look to you, Lord. No man. We look to you. And Lord, I pray tonight, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, oh Lord, right now, just pour your spirit out on them, God. Just convict them. And if that's you, respond to that. If God is saying, you know you need to be forgiven, stop fighting me. Right now, confess your sin to God. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Tell him you believe he died for you on the cross and that his blood washes your sins away. Receive that forgiveness. And turn to Jesus. Believe that he resurrected. And because he resurrected 3 days later, you will resurrect. Father, move in hearts and let there be those that are saved in this room, those that are saved listening by radio, those that are saved maybe watching online. Just again, Lord, bring more into the kingdom. And Father, we give you all the glory and we thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One last thing. I know I'm going to push into the last minute, but I've been gone for a while. I need to catch up. At the memorial down the vigil that over on campus, we had the evangelistic team wandering around, and I don't know how many yet got saved, but there were people that got saved during that time down there. They were giving their life to Christ. So God is using it, guys. Be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. God is on the move. He's still on the throne. We're right on target. He's coming back soon. Let's be ready for when he comes back. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and worship our God. God bless you guys.
Except for a heart singing, hallelujah.
Thing. We're going to have pastors and elders up front here. God is waiting for you. I hope you guys have a blessed night tonight. Drive safe. We'll see you next time.
Hey, everyone. Thanks so much for tuning in to our live stream. We love and appreciate every one of you. If you're in need of prayer, please call the number on your screen or visit the prayer page on our website and let us know how we can pray for you. If you're into social media, be sure and follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel and ring the bell to be notified when we go live or post a new video. And lastly, you can download our church app by going to calvaryknoxville.org/app. Thanks again for watching, and God bless.